Return with me to John chapter 14. We've left off in verse 7, and we're going to go down to verse 18. If you remember from chapter 14, verse 1 to 18, verse 1, is all a discussion sitting at the Last Supper. And so he will be dying the next day, Jesus will. And so some great teaching that comes out of this this last meal. Remember, the disciples were troubled. That's why he started off in chapter 14, verse 1. Let not your hearts be troubled. Remember, he has just talked about leaving, and so he wants to take this whole chapter and encourage them that he encourages them with their future home. My Father's house are many mansions, he had talked about. Secondly, he encouraged them with continuing to follow the perfect way. Jesus said, I'm the way, the truth, and the life. And now this week he's going to continue encouraging them with seeing the Father. We've actually already seen him in the Son. And the power of prayer. We're still going to be able to be connected with Jesus through prayer, because you're going to go through him to pray. And then the coming helper we'll talk about. We're never alone because we have the Holy Spirit left behind to indwell us. And so seeing the Father, asking in Jesus' name, and then enjoying the Holy Spirit forever. So that we're going to take from 7 through 18, these three small sections. Verse 7, if you had known me, you would have known my Father also. And from now on, you know him and have seen him. And Philip said to him, Lord, show us the Father, and it is sufficient for us. And Jesus said to him, have I been with you so long, and yet you have not known me, Philip? He who has seen me has seen the Father. So how can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father, and the Father in me? The words that I speak to you, I do not speak on my own authority, but the Father who dwells in me does the works. Believe me that I am in the Father, and the Father in me, or else believe me for the sake of the works themselves. Jesus revealed the Father by what he said and what he did. His words and his works. Those are the two things that he's laying out here. Philip, what Philip does, and I love the first section was when Jesus was laying out this aspect of knowing the way, and Thomas in verse 5 was the one who spoke up, and we don't know where you're going, we don't know the way. And so he's able to say, I'm the way, truth, and life. But now Philip that speaks up. He's talking so much about the Father and being so united to the Father. He says, wait a minute, just show us God. We just want to see the Father. It's been the cry of years of humanity across many different cultures. We just want to see God. And this is understanding after 3 years of discipleship. I imagine Jesus hung his head at the dinner table here going, Philip, been with me 3 years. And have you missed it? This familiarity with Jesus, of seeing all of the miracles and all these different things, I think that's what the problem of Philip was, is he got a little bit too familiar with all of these things that have been happening over the last 3 years, saying, we'd love to just see the Father. And Jesus makes it absolutely clear, no, Philip, daily you've seen the Father. You've missed the daily unfolding of the life of Jesus. If you've seen me, you've seen the Father. Apart from knowing Jesus, we can't know the Father. We can't see the Father. We must know him. Second aspect in verse 12 through 14. Most assuredly I say to you, he who believes in me, the works that I do, he will do also. And greater works than these he will do, because I go to my Father. And whatever you ask in my name, that I will do, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. If you ask anything in my name, I will do it. Can you already hear a couple of issues in our day and age that have gotten a little bit tweaked because of these verses here, or misunderstanding of them? Jesus glorifies the Father through his people as we do his works and keep his commandments. He says the works that Jesus did and the believers are going to do also. And we have to ask, what works is he talking about? Immediately, our minds go towards the big miracles. Hey, we're going to, you raise somebody from the dead? Hey, then we're going to raise a whole bunch of people from the dead. Nah, I don't think so. I hear the stories coming out of India and different places and foreign places of resurrections of the dead. You probably have also. And I'm sorry, I'm just, in my skeptic's heart, I don't think anybody's raising anybody from the dead. I just haven't seen it. I'm thinking that if somebody gets raised from the dead in some village in India somewhere or whatever else, I guarantee that every radio station, news station, and it's going to be plastered all over the place. But it's always some spurious website somewhere that one person says that they saw it. Or kind of thing like that. I don't think so. The works, can he do it? Sure, he can do that. All I'm saying is if it's happening, I think we'd hear about it. What are the works that he did? Well, he proclaimed the gospel. He taught, he loved, he fed, he served. The list goes on. Now, are there some miracles to be had? Absolutely. Is there healings that he's going to work through our lives? Absolutely. We realize that. But a lot of times I say we limit it to that. But I think really the key or the stumbling point, I think, for us is he's saying, greater works you will do, and we will, and we are. But we have to define, what does that mean? Does that mean Jesus was junior varsity and we're varsity? That Jesus, he did some good miracles, but wait till we show up on the scenes. That's not what he's saying. What's happening is Jesus in one place at one time teaching one group, teaching or feeding or healing one group of people now is scattered into millions across the globe. Being omnipresent at one time and all of a sudden now singularly present in this one place has obviously its restrictions. A reminder of the fact that he's going away and he's bringing encouragement because he's going away. And he'll even repeat it there in verse 12. It's because I go to my Father. This is going to be better because I go to my Father. Why? Because of this aspect of when I was here, I did some great miracles. But now as the Holy Spirit, which he hasn't talked about yet, it's coming up. As the Holy Spirit comes and indwells each one of your lives, you're going to be in doing incredible things. But now we're going to be multiplied throughout the world. It's not going to be one person in Jerusalem, but now it's going to be in the millions across the globe. And so it's not these greater works, not in magnitude, greater than Jesus's, but in the multitude. Not in the quality, but in the quantity of what's going to take place. He also goes on to say, whatever you ask in my name. It seems like carte blanche. It seems like the blank check that he's saying there. And he'll repeat it. Anything you ask in my name, I'm going to give it to you. But again, we have to take everything that he said and all of the words of Scripture to put it together. What was he saying here? As one pastor put it, God isn't our cosmic pinata. And in Jesus' name isn't the magic stick that whacks the pinata and all the goodies fall out of heaven. I like the way he explained it that way. I want a car in Jesus' name. I want a spouse in Jesus' name. I want to be tall and play in the NBA in Jesus' name. Is that what he's talking about here? Now, the people that are paid the big money to tell you that ought to be whacked with a big magic stick is what I think. That's not what it's about. Christ has been looked on too long as this magic genie in Aladdin's lamp, and prayer becomes that fervent rub to bring whatever you want to pass. How is it that he had just said, he had just made this statement that the words that I speak to you, I don't speak on my own authority. Then is he going to turn around and say, now anything you speak on your own authority, anything you desire, go for it because God's going to give it to you. No, he's just given this the last 3 years of his life to show that I never say anything on my own. I never do anything on my own. I'm constantly in connection with the Father and communicating all he wants me to communicate and all he wants me to do. Now you guys do it completely different? No, that's not what he's saying. God will answer specific prayers. Which prayers? Prayers that glorify the Father. I think the key is in verse 13b, whatever you ask in my Father's name, that will I do, that, here should be the direct result, that the Father may be glorified in the Son. I guarantee he will answer every single prayer that glorifies the Father in the Son. That's the context. That's the that clause that is there. Not the genie clause, not the cosmic pinata clause. It's just the aspect of, is God going to get the glory in the name of the Son? That's part of the key that we have to see there. Most of our prayers are about self-glorification rather than God-glorification. Lord, make me smart, make me healthy, make me wise, make me attractive, make me tall, give me a hairy chest. Whatever you're praying for. The aspect of just me, give me, giddy. And you know, most of us, we really don't need any more goodies and stuff. It's not what it's about. We need to make our prayers about his business and his reputation and his honor and his dignity. Those are the prayers that he promises to answer. And so we need to pray prayers that glorify the Father. How? In Jesus' name. What does that mean? Well, it means in Jesus' will and including his mission. And so we pray for the Father's glory through the will of the Son. Pray for those things that will continue the work and the ministry that Jesus started. And God will answer those kind of prayers. And pray for salvations and pray for courage and the health of the people of God, because he says he's going to build up his church. We can pray for the physical healings. We can pray for opportunities to be able to serve. We can pray to share the love of God and expand the kingdom of God and build the church of God and glorify the name of God and participate, all of us, in the cause of God. Your prayer life should be centered on these things. Not to exclude praying for yourself. Of course you're supposed to. Give us this day our daily bread. We ought to be praying for those things also. As I'm saying, we need to be centered and focused on bringing God the glory in our lives. That's what Jesus' life was all about. It's where his prayers were centered, and every word that came out of his mouth and every action that he did, words and works, all of that was based upon the Lord. A lot of times with prayer, though, we think that as we're praying, we're trying to change God's mind. We're trying to get God to say, uncle. Did you guys used to play that when you were little? My brother played it with me. I really didn't get to play it. It was played on me. Say, uncle, uncle, uncle. You know, and finally with my arm twisted behind my back. And a lot of times people think that's what prayer is all about. Spinning God's arm until he gives and gives into whatever else it was your desires. I pray God never changes his mind for Brian. That's a scary thing. Thanks, Brian. I never thought of that. Whew, wish I would have thought of that. Great idea. Let's do it your way. God forbid. And the whole congregation said, amen. I do believe in the 215 freeway sign theology. You know what that is? I haven't seen it lately, but usually on the 215, as you're cruising by, somebody had a little sign out there that prayer changes things. I'll say, I agree 100% with prayer changes things, but changes what things? That's the question when I drive by, I yell at the sign. What things though? Because that's a big key. See, we think we're changing his mind, changing what was going to happen, changing providence, changing his sovereignty. What are we talking about is changing? I'll tell you what, prayer is supposed to change something each and every time, but it's us, folks. He wants to change our hearts. You have an enemy that you don't like, you start praying for them, what changes? It's your heart. All of a sudden you have a different attitude. Somebody in your family you don't like, they just bug you, and you start praying for them, all of a sudden he starts changing your heart. You start getting soft towards them. You start maybe understanding them a little bit more. You start praying more fervently, whether it be for their salvation or that they're not a jerk or whatever it is that you're praying for, but it all of a sudden starts changing you. Yeah, prayer changes things, but it's supposed to be our hearts that are getting changed. Apart from knowing Jesus, we can never know or see the Father. And apart from prayer in Jesus' name, we can never glorify the Father. Third section of verse 15 through 18, if you love me, he's going to say four times before the end of the chapter, if you love me, keep my commandments. And I'll pray the Father, and he will give you another helper, that he may abide with you forever. He's going to define him further as the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive because it neither sees him or knows him, but you know him, for he dwells with you and will be in you. I will not leave you orphans. I will come to you, Jesus says. You know what's amazing about this? It's been 3 years of discipleship, and this is the first time that we know of that he brings up the Holy Spirit. Does that seem odd? Seems like if you sat down to disciple with somebody, but I think maybe the reason is because a whole dispensation is going to change now of the aspect of the Holy Spirit. And you see it there with his disciples. Holy Spirit is with you. He shall be in you. We live in the dispensation where we receive Christ in our life. We have the Holy Spirit come inside of us and not just alongside of us. So let's talk about this helper that he talks about here. The Holy Spirit, first of all, is the Father's gift to us. We see that in verse 16. He will give you another helper. We don't earn the Holy Spirit. He is a gift, a beautiful, precious, blessed gift that is given to us. He also calls him another helper. Another. He's compared to Christ. I've been helping you. I need to leave. But the Father is going to send another helper. He sent me. Now he's going to send another helper. And so we know the Holy Spirit is a person and he is God, because Jesus likens him just unto himself. He's like me. He's another helper like me. Now, it's an important word because that word another helper, there's two words in the Greek. We just have the word in English, another. But in the Greek, you have allos or etros. Allos, another of the same kind. Etros, another of a different kind. Paul put them together in two verses in Galatians 1, verse 6 and 7, where it talked about the gospel. He says this, "I marvel that you're turning away so soon from him who called you in the grace of Christ to another gospel, another etros, another of a different kind," which is really not the gospel, which is really not another, allos. It's not the same gospel. It's a different gospel. And so he brings out both of those words there. But here it is. He brings another of the same kind. I like the G7 pins. They're my favorite pins. I have an allos on my desk, another one, a red one, a green one, and a black one that are up on my desk. They're another of the same kind. But I also have an etros on my desk. It's a pencil. It's another writing utensil, but of a different kind. It's not a pen, it's a pencil. And so we see this one that is coming, this helper, just like Jesus, because he'll also be an advocate. He'll also be a comforter. He'll also be a helper. And really, as we look into that that word of the, well, I'll get to that in just a minute. Let me continue on with this. And so he's given to us. He's another. It also says that he may abide with us forever. This gift will never be taken back from us. Christians, it's a wonderful thing to remind ourselves that we will never be alone. Never think that no one understands your situation or no one cares, because there's always somebody that understands your situation and always cares, and he's never so far away from being inside of you. He's right there. He does understand and he does care, infinitely care. It also says in 17b that he'll dwell with us, but also dwell in us. And again, he dwells with and in God's people. Again, a characteristic of our dispensation. And a little bit later on in verse 26, we'll find out that the Holy Spirit will teach. And something else that he does is he'll bring to our remembrance things. He did to the disciples so that they'd be able to pen it down. But he also does it. We might have memorized a verse 30 years ago, and he can bring it to our mind when we're witnessing to somebody and talking with someone. And it's beautiful how he can bring things to our remembrance. But let's talk about that word helper that is there. That Greek word, that parakletos there. And no one word suffices on what that means. It's interpreter, it's comforter, it's advocate. There's a number of words that we can kind of pile together to understand this meaning. It means one whom you call to your side in battle or in law court. One who you call to your side. Jackie Robinson was, of course, the first African American to play Major League Baseball. First one breaking that color barrier. But yet each place that he went, he would face those jeering crowds. While playing one day in his home stadium in Brooklyn, he committed an error. The fans began to ridicule him. And he stood on second base completely humiliated while the fans jeered. But then the shortstop walked over, Pee Wee Reese. He came over and stood next to him. And from the whole crowd, he put his arm around Jackie Robinson and faced the crowd. And the fans, it said, grew quiet. Robinson later said that arm around his shoulder saved his career. Folks, whatever you're going through, whatever trials, tribulations, anything else, you just picture the Holy Spirit coming alongside of you in the most hurtful situations and putting his arm around you to be able to say, I am with you always, and I'm never going to leave you alone. And we're going to walk through this together, and I'm going to be able to empower you to be able to get through this trial, through this situation, through the losing of your house or the loss of your job or whatever it be, a loss of a relationship, and I'm going to walk you through it. Parakletos, paro, to come alongside. We have paramedics, to come alongside a medic, to come alongside a doctor. We have paramilitary. It's a group that comes alongside, looks like military, but they come alongside our military to be able to help out. Even a parachute. In French, chute means fall. To come alongside somebody who is falling. That's what a parachute does. And so this para, to come alongside, it's what the Holy Spirit is doing. But it's really why the person is called in to come alongside, which really gives its distinction. Listen to this list. It might be one called in to give witness in a law court in someone's favor. It might be an advocate called in to plead the cause of someone under a serious charge. It might be an expert called in to give advice in some difficult situation. It might be a person called in when a company of soldiers are depressed and distressed to put a new courage into their minds, into their hearts. We see the Holy Spirit working in each of those ways in our life. How do you need the Paracletos today? How do you need the Holy Spirit to come alongside you in each of those, in that list that we had laid out there to minister to your needs today? Then he ends in 18, I will not leave you orphans. What's the definition of an orphan? And well, it's a person deprived of two things, protection and position. That's what it says if you look it up in the dictionary. An orphan is a person deprived of protection and position. If he says, I'm not going to leave you orphans, what's he going to do? Well, he's going to adopt us. He's going to adopt us into his family and therefore provide what? Protection and a position for his kids. Beautiful. Then Jesus says, I will come to you. In what sense does Jesus come to us? Well, he came as our first advocate. And this is the new advocate we were just introduced as. And Jesus was called to give witness in our favor. He was called in to plead our cause. He was called to give advice in our difficult and our impossible situations. He was called, as we as soldiers have become oftentimes depressed or dispirited, but he puts new courage into our minds and into our hearts. Yeah, we see in these three sections then that apart from knowing Jesus, we're not going to know the Father. Apart from prayer in Jesus' name, we're never going to be able to glorify him. And apart from the help of the Holy Spirit, we can't know truth. God has sent him to lead us into all truth. Seeing the Father, asking in Jesus' name, enjoying the Holy Spirit forever. That's what he's about. This morning we have the wonderful opportunity to partake in communion together. And so I'm going to move into our communion time. Just on Friday night, we got all of our leaders of our different ministries together, and we got to have communion. And so I kind of had the same thoughts in my mind. And so I'm going to look at 1 Corinthians in chapter 11. Because again, there was Jesus and the disciples still sitting at that Last Supper, at that communion feast, hearing all of these beautiful words. Paul reminds us that when he was betrayed, the night before he was betrayed, he took bread, remembering back on that night. And in chapter 11, verse 24, when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, "Take, eat, this is my body which is broken for you. Do this in remembrance of me." And one of the aspects or the symbols that we think of when it comes to communion and it comes to the bread that you'll hold in your hand shortly, of breaking of the bread and the aspect of brokenness. And the reminder to us that God uses broken things. Broken soil to produce a crop. Broken clouds to give rain. Broken grain to give bread. A broken alabaster box to give us a beautiful perfume in the room. Broken Peter, who wept bitterly, but then when he returned with great power, more power than ever. And a broken you and a broken I is what he desires. A broken and a contrite heart I will not despise. What do we mean by broken? Well, not prideful. Humble on the other side. The Lord loves when we get to that state of coming to the end of ourselves where we say, God, I can't fix this. I can't do this. Lord, will you help me? That's that state of brokenness saying, God, I can't do it all on my own. I need you. Let's think of that when we partake in the bread this morning. Now we're going to pass out in a moment. We're going to pass out the two cups. Go ahead and hold on to them, and we'll partake together. And so we'll eat of the bread first. And so during this time, as Paul goes on to say in verse 28, let a man examine himself. It's a time of self-examination and God examination. He asks him to examine you. And just confess your sins before him. Whatever you've done to break the heart of God, confess those sins before him and allow him to make you clean and make you pure this morning. If you're not a part of the family of God, then you're welcome just to take the communion and pass it to the person next to you and not partake. But on the other hand, if you'd like to become part of his family, right now you're an orphan. He says, I don't want to leave you an orphan. I'd love to adopt you into my family. How does that take place? Repent of your sins. And believe on the Lord Jesus Christ, what he did on the cross for you. and you can have eternal life, and you can have salvation, and you're more than welcome to join us in this feast because it's for his kids. Father, we thank you for the elements.